1 Timothy chapter 6, as I mentioned, a message titled Grounded, and we've been going through 1 Timothy, and we'll just continue next week right into 2 Timothy, but we've been going through these chapters, and we've been pulling out a couple key characteristics that we see discussed, demonstrated here in Paul's letter to Timothy, a young pastor. A lot of encouragement surrounding Christian living, a lot of encouragement surrounding Christian leadership, church leadership specifically. And we've talked about the reality, though, that this speaks to and helps all of us to grow in Christian character, right? And the importance of being grounded in our faith, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing his character really to live through us. And so today we continue in a message that I've titled Grounded in Contentment and Righteousness. Grounded in Contentment and Righteousness. And we'll see that called out here as Paul continues to encourage and instruct Timothy, his young apprentice, his young disciple, as it were, in the faith and in ministry and in living Christian life. And so we've seen the Apostle Paul encourage him not to let others look down on him. You know, Timothy was a younger pastor, and so, but even to be an example, and we've talked about we can do that regardless of our age, regardless of our, you know, position in life or whatever. And so today, grounded in contentment and in righteousness. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Paul says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." So Paul starts out here dealing with kind of what we would maybe call more rightly in our time, the employment relationship, right? And bond servants, slaves in some cases, right? Because some people will say, well, look, the Bible condones slavery or even promotes slavery. And clearly the Bible does not promote slavery, right? Bond servants, of course, were those who willingly surrendered their life, wanted to work permanently for others. And then, of course, slavery, the ugliness of slavery, the tragedy of slavery really did exist. And so Paul addresses, though, a godly way to deal with it, right? We read in Galatians, Paul says, you know, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. It's absurd to suggest that the Bible promotes slavery. It absolutely does not promote slavery, but it addresses, because it's a reality, right? The Bible is real. The Bible addresses real issues, right? I love, in fact, you'll hear me refer to it from time to time, the title of, one of the men's retreats, actually, at Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, Daniel Fusco, a message titled, "Life is Messy, but Jesus is Real." And I like that, right? And so, you know, we can make just a terrible mess sometimes out of life, right? We, meaning humanity, we sometimes including ourselves, right? We can just make a terrible mess. And certainly slavery is one of those things. The Bible doesn't condone it, doesn't promote it, but he does speak of it because it was a reality at the time, a sad reality. In fact, unfortunately, still is in some parts of the world. And so for our purposes here in the United States, the more, in fact, some translations kind of take the liberty to change it, the idea would be more employer-employee, right? The working relationship of today. And some of you might think, you know, it feels like slavery or being treated inappropriately, and but I don't think that's a realistic kind of comparison. But really, that's the idea here. Is he says those who are under yoke or under the authority, right, as bond servants, regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of Christ may be glorified. Sorry, let me get the page turned here. So the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. He's talking about our witness, right? And so as employees, right, or at the time, the bond servants, whether it was those who had chosen that position, and they could after a period of time, choose, you know, I want to commit to working for this individual for the rest of my life, they can make that choice. And as I mentioned, those who perhaps who it wasn't a choice, he says, still be concerned about your witness, right? Give them, regard the masters as worthy of honor. And then he calls out something that I think is important. He says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, serve all the better, right? We can get of the mindset, right, that, well, you know, my boss is a Christian, so, you know, he needs to show me grace, right, or whatever the case is. And so, you know, be lazy at work or whatever the case may be. He says, no, that's not the case, right? He's talking in the big picture, regardless of kind of our relationship, about being concerned about our witness. And I mean, the reality is he in other places as well, gives instructions on kind of how to make this go as well as possible. And he continues on and says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Our first principle here, and we'll kind of unpack this a little bit, is about our perspective, right? About our perspective. Regardless of whether we're in the role here of master, as it's called here in this context, maybe employer, maybe supervisor, honestly, maybe as a parent, we'll talk elsewhere about that relationship as well. But if we're in this position of authority, or whether we're in, you know, the kind of the base level doing the work, he talks about issues of character, and then he goes on and he says to Timothy to teach and urge these things. So that's Timothy's role, right? To exhort, to encourage the people in how to honor the Lord, right? Which really is our priority, and that's our first point in all of these circumstances. Our first point is to that our focus and perspective, right? As we seek to be grounded in our faith, and specifically today, as we seek to be grounded in contentment, as we see him discussing here, our focus and perspective are paramount. So we should set our aim on loving God and living a life of transparency before the Lord. And then in that case, we'll find ourselves settled. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But focus and perspective being paramount. He talks here, and it's sort of interesting, and kind of encouraging to realize it's not just our times in which people are disputing over words and arguing endlessly about things. He talks about the importance of sticking to sound doctrine, right? The truth, walking in the truth. And you hear us talk a lot about that, and because the Bible talks a lot about the truth and the importance of living in that. And he talks about, you know, those who don't stick to that, you know, get puffed up with conceit. You know, they really kind of demonstrate their ignorance. He says, understanding nothing there in verse 4. An unhealthy craving for controversy, and good night, for quarrels about words, right, which produce envy and dissension, right? And one thing I love about the word is he doesn't just tell us what not to do, right? I mean, he's talking about some ugly things here. Frankly, some things we see carried out really at the highest level of leadership in our country, and it's tragic. Right, not a lot of productive work, but these things going on, right? And he says that this constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, right? And that's evident, so evident in even in high places today. Just total depravity of thinking, total disregard for human life, total lack of respect or dignity for any people. He says, depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. I won't get going too far down that road because good night. You think of the lack of just interest in truth. It's not about, today it's not about discovering the truth, right? It's about trying to make our case at all cost, even at the cost of the truth, you know? And he says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So again, perspective, right? And again, realizing that we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. I understand some of you are familiar with Frank Sinatra, right? A famous singer from years ago. My understanding is he was buried with a fifth of whiskey or something like that and 10 dimes. You know, back then that's how you made phone calls, right? With the They had these things called payphones, right? I don't know. I remember them. Anybody else remember those, right? You know, and that's how we didn't have a, everybody didn't have a phone on their hip, you know. And something else. And, you know, obviously successful individual and certainly in most standards of the world. Plenty of resources. And something else. I forget the third thing. But, you know, as I was hearing someone talk about that, you know, we can be quite confident he's never making that phone call, right? And we can be quite confident that fifth of whatever it was, alcohol is still there in the casket next to him. And it's of no value. Paul says here, you know, it's certain that we brought nothing into this world, right? And we can take nothing out, right? So it's important that we have our perspective set on pursuing righteousness, which he'll talk about in a few minutes here, but godliness, right? The idea of living a life pleasing to the Lord, right? Sometimes you'll hear even, I mean, I think well-meaning believers, right? Kind of debate, you know, where's that line, right? That's just a dangerous conversation, right? Where's that line where something becomes sin? You know, I remember shortly after I got saved, I kind of came out of the, you know, I prided myself on being responsible. That was sort of my God, you know, I guess you could say. I worked hard, and you know, I think I was fairly, I don't know if I was a fairly nice person. Most of the time, I think I was pretty nice, but I remember, you know, my God was basically, you know, being responsible. And when I got saved, God didn't take that away, but gave me a whole new perspective, because I would, I'd like to push that line. In fact, before I got saved, I just, you know, straight over. But I remember someone saying, I came out of that, you know, kind of lifestyle, well, it's okay to have two beers. Somehow that's where he got, by the way, that's what everybody tells a police officer when they get pulled over. I can't tell you how many cops I've talked to, and, you know, you been drinking tonight, sir? Yeah, but just two beers. Like, all right, get out of your car, you know. And so, but again, the idea that this individual was telling me, you know, here's the line, right? The question, I think, for us as Christians shouldn't be how close can I get to sin without going over the line, but is what I am doing pleasing to the Lord, right? As we love the Lord, we do our best to live a life pleasing to Him, knowing that He loves us, that He is for us, that because of our relationship with Christ, because we've placed our faith in Christ, by the way, He is pleased with you, right? He said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son when He's baptized. This is my beloved Son. With Him, I am well pleased. That's done. And then He said, hear Him, right? So when we come to Christ, and this is speaking of our position, and I think it's important for us to wrap our mind around this, because you're in Christ, He's pleased with you. That itself, we talked about this on Thursday night, right? This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on the one whom he sent. So as you, Christians, those who have accepted Christ, sit here or there or maybe laying in your bed or on your couch or whatever the case may be, if you're a believer, God is pleased with you. That changes everything, right? When we realize, wait, what about like last week, you know, when I lost my cool? I had to go back and apologize. Well, probably didn't do a great apology, but sometimes you got to go back and realize, you know what, I didn't respond well in that situation. Sometimes it's, there's not a great way to go back and do that depending on who it is. And in this particular case, someone that called and I don't know how to get a hold of them. Probably could have responded better, but anyway, repent before the Lord, right, and do better next time. But the importance of realizing that you are pleasing to the Lord because of your faith in Christ. So when we go out to live our lives pleasing to the Lord, it changes everything. Now it's out of a response to what God has already done for us. Christ has made us pleasing to the Lord because of his death on the cross. And because of our position in him, God is pleased with you. So now my desire to go live pleasing to the Lord, right? Not just my position, as God sees you, pleasing to him. He loves you. He's for you. But now living out my life, my conduct, my behavior, to live a life pleasing to him. And I think that honors the Lord, right? And so when I fall, because I'm going to, I make a mistake, right? I say something I shouldn't, do something I shouldn't, don't do something I should, a sin of omission, right? Not doing something I should be doing. And I realize it, I confess it to the Lord. I change. I repent, right? And sometimes spend some time unpacking 1 John chapter 1, right? We're well acquainted with verse 9, and rightly so, right? If we confess our sins, right, be transparent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, and he's just, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Love that. And the context, of course, has to do with just living a life of repentance, really, is the idea there. But the cool thing is, just be honest with them, right? And so now I'm not trying to earn favor with God. I'm trying to bless God because he's already given me favor. Does that make sense? It changes everything. When I err, right? When I sin, let's call it what it is, right? When I sin, then I just confess it and repent. And even through the whole process, God was still pleased with me because of my faith in Christ. And so our perspective, right? Focus on our perspective, right? Our perspective is paramount, and our focus is paramount. And so as we live a life just transparent before the Lord, right, realizing that, I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm doing my best to be a good witness in my workplace. I'm doing my best to be a good witness in my community. And frankly, starting in my home, right, where we live and our family who are closest to us. And I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best to not, to impact the community, right? Part of our vision, really taken from God's word, right, to make disciples, right? Love God, love others, make disciples, and impact our community, right? And so we're doing our best to do those things and not be participating in some of these endless disputes. And that can be tough, having the perspective of helping, number one, ourselves pursuing Christ passionately, letting that be our perspective. And by the way, it really helps when you feel slighted or someone maybe doesn't completely agree with you. Having a perspective of living for the Lord can change our response tremendously. And then realizing that godliness with contentment. Right? It doesn't mean we have to, on the surface, win every battle. You know, there's folks that get so focused on the flesh rather than the spirit. You've heard it said you can win the argument and lose a soul. Right? And that applies to a lot of different areas of life. You can win an argument and lose a relationship. Sometimes the argument just isn't worth it. Right? And so you can humble yourself. But if your perspective is the flesh, man, it's rock and roll time, right? But if your perspective is pleasing the Lord and your perspective is honoring God, that changes the conversation. So let your focus and your perspective be aimed on loving God and living a life honestly before Him. Jump real quick over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, and I mean, honestly, we're going to look at the first 11 verses pretty quickly. But I encourage you to kind of spend some time pondering these things. I love this passage, and I remember when some years ago, when I first stumbled across, I think it's verse 10, it really helped bring perspective to some of the suffering, you know, that we all encounter in this life. Some of the heartache, some of the challenges. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think I've talked about this. I love Peter, right? I like thinking of Peter in terms of well, kind of his whole life, of course. But in the letters, this is more elder Peter, right? This is after he's, you know, made a number of mistakes, you know. And he's kind of like, he comforts me because he would often say things that were not the the most well said, right? He loved Jesus. And so, I mean, he was the first one out of the boat. In fact, the only one to try to even walk on the water, as Jesus called him, right? You know, when he realized it was Jesus after the resurrection, I mean, he just dove. I mean, he wasn't going to wait for the boat to get to shore. He wanted to go see Jesus, right? When they're running to the tomb, you know, John outran him, but Peter, and he barreled right into the tomb. John was hesitant, you know. And so I like Peter, you know. But he's also the one who, you know, denied Christ. He's the one who Jesus, you know, in one minute he's making this radical declaration, Peter, as in the next minute Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan, you know. But he kept on keeping on, right? He pursued the Lord. And here, after a life of ups and downs and sideways and, you know, embarrassment and boldness, right? Ultimately going to be crucified upside down. Here towards the end, he says, I exhort the elders, the older folks, the leaders among you. But really, this applies. This is a good practice for everybody, right? Regardless. I remember when I was younger. I'm still young. When I was younger, I would look to, like, Pastor Chuck was just from a distance. I mean, I met him a number of times, but didn't obviously interact or whatever. And so from a distance as a teacher, I remember, at least from the pulpit, you know, this gracious person. And he was very open about, you know, his challenges. You know, he talked about, you know, he had said, you know, I forget the consequence, but the first person to, you know, lose their temper had to, I think they were putting $5 into a jar or something like that. And he said, you know what, someone left something on the stair and I tripped and I had to put the first $5 into the jar, you know, because he lost. And I love that honesty, that openness, right? And I would realize that even as a younger person, the grace that people tend to grow in, you know, as they get older in the Lord. I remember my pastor, just we were walking on the sidewalk one time and talking about that, you know, his wife had told him, you've gotten a lot less dogmatic in your later years, you know, and he was young, like I'm young. He's probably, you know, probably actually more like in his 40s at the time. And just, and realizing, God, I want to be gracious. I want to be a person of grace, but my flesh is not like that, you know? And so realizing that. So Peter here, a little bit older, you know, and now I find it a little easier than maybe it used to be, right? I think some of it maybe is, you know, as we age and what have you, and, whatever. But Elder Peter is what I'm getting at, right? He's been there, he's done that, he's made those mistakes, and here he is talking to us. But good for all of us to strive towards these solid understanding. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Perspective, right? Perspective. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, right? And so this goes, you know, clearly he's speaking to church leaders, but it goes down really anybody that has any, so you know, parents, you know, anybody who has any sort of leadership role, but I would suggest all believers, because this is good character, right? This is a good example to those around us. Not domineering over those in your charge, right? That could be tempting to do, but not to be domineering, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Right? That's a good exhortation, right? He's addressing these solid issues of character, dealing with some things that might tend to be struggles for folks at various ages. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a little frightening. I mean, if we really unpack that, right? God opposes. It's not like God doesn't like those who are proud. It's not like it says that, you know, God might correct you. He opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be opposed by God, right? And so, choose to be humble. He gives grace to the humble. That's why it's so important, I think, to live a life of transparency. Humble yourselves, therefore, right? Good idea. Under the mighty hand of God, check this out, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. He'll build you up, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That idea there, by the way, casting all your anxieties, has the idea of like rolling a ball uphill. Keep on doing it. Why is that? Because whether we like it or not, they tend to come back to us, don't they? Right? Yeah, I'm dealing okay with that situation. And then boom, here comes rolling right back at you. Keep on keeping on casting it. Keep on persevering. Right? Pray and keep on praying. Similar exhortation. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right, the devil's out there trying to get us to stumble. He's out there. He's had thousands of years to learn the nuances of mankind, the temptations of mankind, how to get to us. You know how it is kind of when you're growing up and it seems like your siblings, they kind of know that button to press. Right? And as you get older, maybe it's others, they learn, right? That's the enemy of our souls. He does that too. Here's the key, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There's nothing that is unique to us as individuals, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 expands on that, right? You know, we're going through stuff and it might be hard and it might be the first time, it might be the repeated time. You might think I'm the only one. That's not true, right? You're not alone. And then verse 10. This is kind of what we're getting at. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, check this out, right? He'll do it. Will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Some translations say settle you. Right? Think about that, right? So many folks today are the opposite of that. They're not settled. They're not content. They're not satisfied. They're immature. The idea, this is growth. This is maturity. They're immature, and it's demonstrated by the way that they respond to things, the way they handle things, right? And so the perspective, though, you know, I think I've talked about Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Remember when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he would fast for 40 days and 40 nights and then be tempted by the devil at the end of that. A very difficult time, physically speaking, right? But I'm blown away by the fact that the word says he was led by the Spirit. God, I mean, he's God, of course, right? But God takes us sometimes into wilderness experiences, difficult experiences, for a purpose. And so here, right, we see from our elder Peter, who's been down many of those roads, you know, sometimes you read passages and it seems like he just opens his mouth to change feet, right? You know, it's like putting his foot in his mouth all the time. And, not, you know, I've been there, done that, right? But now he says, God's on the throne. God's working these things out, right? We look at the insanity in our culture. I've talked about there's a time when you could generally look to our leaders and generally assume or believe that they're doing the right thing, that they care about doing the right thing, that they're approaching things in an integral manner. And, you know, some of these cases that have been made recently, you see that that's not the case. They're twisting and they're manipulating for their own benefit. And you can't look, sadly, generally to leadership in our country anymore for an example. It's so important that we get grounded in Christ and what he has for us. Because even as hardship comes, and it's coming, right, in different ways. I mean, clearly decisions that are being made right now are leading to financial hardship for many, many people. That doesn't have to be that way, right? You know, talking about some additional decisions being made that will they're talking about $5 gasoline by summer. They're talking about food prices will go up because soon the trains will be competing with the farmers for room to transport oil, because pipelines are being shut down that are already established. You know, pain, right, for people that not only out of work, but now many of them having been out of work for a long time, but will be prices just for daily stuff going up substantially. But like that's as troubling as it is, nothing new, right? People suffer because of other people's poor decisions constantly, right? And so the issue for us is not to, you know, do what we can to try to help change the conversation, but look to the Lord, trust the Lord. Don't let, discouragement in what's going on around us impact our day-to-day decision-making and the joy that is in the Lord in our hearts, right? You know, in a way, I wish there wasn't the difficulty coming, right, in probably other ways as time goes on. But in a way, it's an exciting time to be alive. And it's an exciting time to be a follower of Christ, right? Because regardless, a lot of people will never understand, never accept Christ. But we have the truth, right? It's not like a good truth or a good way to live, right? Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have that joy in the Lord, regardless of what's going on around us, right? We have that hope. Jump with me over to, turn back to our passage, keep your finger there, but jump back to Psalm 121. This might be the first time through Timothy we're not going to get through the whole chapter, but we will next week. So that's a good thing, right? Psalm 121, and this is probably even a good place to leave off. Psalm 119, by the way, as you're flipping by there, 176 verses. Two verses out of those 176 that don't make some reference to God's word and the importance of trusting in God's word. Check it out this week. Go through there. Two verses that don't make some sort of, every other verse, make some sort of reference to God's word, his law, his precepts, his commands, you know, same idea, right? Anyways, Psalm 121. We read, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, right? So we can stand on this. We can cling to this. We can practice this at all times, right? What's he talking about? He's not relying on humankind. He's certainly not relying on the government. He is looking to the one and only place that we can always rely upon, and that's the Lord, right? I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And don't ever forget that. Right there in Acts chapter 4, I think, where Peter has been taken captive and they were threatened and returned to, Peter and John were returned to the other believers and they prayed and they started out, they'd been told not to preach in the name of Christ anymore, and they got together and they prayed. And what do they pray? Oh Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and you know, kind of on of all these attributes of God. It's like, are they reminding God of who he is? No, they're reminding themselves of who he is. God's on the throne because they said, Lord, give us boldness to preach in the name of Christ. Right? They weren't intimidated by what was going on. And so our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If he can create heaven and earth, which he did, then we have nothing to fear about what goes on around us. He will not let your foot be moved. Remember, we just read in Peter, he'll settle you. Right? I think of confidence. I think of just rest, you know, when I read that. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade, your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God is the one who is faithful. God is the one who we can rely upon. God is the one who we should turn and surrender to. Next week, I'll give you just a quick preview, and then we'll dive in and unpack it a little bit more. So we talked today for the whole time about our focus, right? We're being grounded in contentment. So we're kind of unpacking that first section there where he was talking about contentment, right? And so realizing that focus and perspective are paramount in our lives, paramount as we face challenging times, paramount as we face good times, right? So we can have that godly perspective. So set your aim on loving God and living a life of transparency before him, and you'll find yourself settled, confident, right? And then next week, we'll take a peek at the end of the rest of the chapter there. We'll realize that life is not so much about what you're fighting, right? Life is not so much about what you're fighting. It's about where you're going or about what you're pursuing, right? Paul is going to continue, right? Pursue righteousness, right? Oh, man of God, pursue righteousness. We'll unpack that a bit, right? And then we'll see that a takeaway for us is to seek first God's kingdom, right? He'll take care of the rest, and we'll unpack that a bit. So I just want to encourage us, right? I mean, it is an exciting time. It's a challenging time, but, you know, that's really just something we're seeing somewhat uniquely in our country. Really, if you go around the world, you know, people, frankly, have gone through a lot worse for a very long time than even what we're seeing today. And so we have so much hope. We have so much, I think, to look forward to. And that perspective and being grounded in our faith is just key. Amen. Let's stand together and we will close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the great hope that is in you. God, we're just forever grateful and blessed to belong to you. God, I ask that you would continue to fill us with your presence, with your spirit, God, with that confidence and that settledness that can only come from you. Lord, we do lift our eyes and we look to you from where our help comes from, God, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and my brothers and sisters online, Lord, listening now or perhaps listening later. God, that you would just fill each of us afresh with your presence and with your power and with your spirit, and that you would empower us, Lord, to walk forth from wherever we're at, this place and or wherever we're at today, Lord, to minister, to live a life wholly and completely in you and surrender to you. Thank you, God, that those of us who are in Christ today, Lord, that you are well-pleasing with us and nothing can change that, because it's not about us. It's about you, Jesus, and we thank you for that. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you, regardless of what comes, that we'll follow you, we'll pursue you with all of our heart, because we love you, Lord, because you first loved us and you've given yourself for us. And we're so grateful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord. By the way, I hope 1 o'clock, a couple hours from now, and even whether you're online or here in person, hope everybody can make it back for our what are we calling it, sweetheart lunch.